Certainly want to thank everyone for being here. It is wonderful. We've got some visitors, and we appreciate so much you being here. Thankful for the regular folks, just you regular folks being here. So, just regular. I was thinking when Mike was leading in prayer, I appreciate so much, you know, the prayers of when it's led in prayer, either by publicly or privately. I would hope that people are praying that I have wisdom to say things correctly. I notice every time, though, he talks about the old people and how wonderful they are, and he hopes they live forever. And the next person he mentions is me. I don't know that that's a connection in his mind or what it is. Yeah, he said yes. So, okay. So I get the connection now. Yeah. You know, we've got people in our group that are physically not doing well. Certainly, Robin, we heard about that on Wednesday. And Glendon, the things he's going through. Gary. And then, you know, Edith and Mabel and others that are of our group that are not as physically well as they would like to be. But what we all have as Christians is a great hope. And, that, you know, the wonderful thing is we're not looking for everything we can have in this physical life. We're looking for something beyond. So we're going to talk about a God today. This is a lesson, I told you it's with me every third Sunday of the month. Whoever is doing the speaking has the privilege of giving me a subject matter and saying, well, this is do the best you can and try to lead into what I'm going to do. So I don't read minds, but so far, you know, we hit pretty well. But mine is kind of unusual. Roger sent me this. It's about vines, roots, and branches. And mine part is figuratively speaking. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today, and we're going to talk about it from the Old Testament starting out, because what we find is that from the beginning God didn't make plant life, but He uses that a lot of times to talk about spiritual things. And what's interesting in what I'm going to talk about just briefly, and I'm not going to use every scripture in the Old Testament, but I would challenge you, go back, and what you'll find in the Old Testament about some of the things I'm going to talk about is consistent with how He talks about a certain nation. So as we look at that, we find that plants were a problem to start with. God created one plant, as we talk about, and in that plant, He said, don't eat of the fruit of it. Just one, out of all of them. And guess what? They ate of that fruit. But that's not what we're going to talk about. In Matthew 15:13, this is the key to what's somewhat like a theme of what I'm going to talk about in my part, and then Roger is going to have his. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. I don't care how well intended a person is or a group is. If God didn't plant it, it is not His plant. There's a difference between the wheat and the tares. So as we look at that. So I'm going to go back. We're going to talk about Israel a bit. And we're going to talk about them being a vine and a vineyard. Moses, when he was 120 years old, about 1405 B.C., is the end of his life. And he is now going to talk to them. He spent some time talking with them. I'm going to read, and I'm going to read quickly some of these things. I'll try to slow down when we get to the part where we're going to discuss about the vine. Deuteronomy 32:1-38, and especially the last six verses of this, as he talks to them, he prophesies about their what's going to happen to them eventually. He's talking about the fact that they haven't always been what God wanted them to be. So he says, give the ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is He. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you? He said, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and He will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. This was in God's plan to set up this nation. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert place and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. As an eagle stirs up its nest. Then he goes on to say, so the Lord alone led him, and there is no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, and milk of the flock with fats of lamb, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drink wine, the blood of the grapes. He said, I want you to know something. God is the one that's been doing all of this, and he continues to do it. But Jeshurun, this is a pet name for them, if you will. It's God's looking down on them. What happened? Grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Now, he's not talking about them at this time. They're actually following God pretty good. He's talking in the future. You will see that. Then he forsake God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abomination they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who made you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. It's coming to an end, folks, at some point, he says. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy. This is going to remind you of the New Testament, but those who are not a nation, I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. He's going to use other people, he says. For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with its incense and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. This is all future. He's going to do it. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with a man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. But I have not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, the people I'm going to use are going to say, we're doing this. He said, not so. I'm doing it. Our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. That's what they're going to say. Not true. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding of them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their bitter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Just the opposite of what he said they had been able to do before. Now it's reversed on them. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judged. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone. And this should remind us of lots of prophecies about this, and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Then Asaph, Psalm 80, 1 through 19, about 1000 B.C., says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. And again, I challenge you. Go back to the Old Testament. And every time in a figurative sense he talks about this, he's talking about one nation. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? They bore out of the wood, the boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Isaiah, 750 B.C. This is what it's all about. Now let me sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fruitful hill. And a very fruitful hill. That should be A and D. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. This wasn't accidental. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. You remember that Asaph was begging that God wouldn't do this? I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned and break down its walls, and it shall trample down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain, that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. I want you to think about this. His people. I want you to think about his people today. This is a warning, folks. This is a warning. Now we're going to look, it's going to be different in the New Testament. In Jeremiah 2, 20 through 28. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Isaiah prophesied Babylon was coming. They were going to destroy them. This vine was going to be cut down. The hedge was taken away. The walls were destroyed. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? How could it possibly happen, he said. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say I'm not polluted? I'm not going after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You're a swift dromedary breaking loose in its ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves in their month. They will find her. You have committed spiritual fornication, folks. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you say there's no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As a thief is ashamed when he's found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. And then they go on to say this, and I want you to think about today and what people believe. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets saying to the tree, you're my father. To the stone, you gave birth to me. And I know that we don't necessarily put these idols out. But I tell you what we do. We have these idols of evolution. We have these idols of all these other things that we worship. And the sad part is, eventually if you don't watch it, it gets into the Lord's church. Where are the gods you've made for yourself and so forth? Then in 6 through 13. For so, thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. It's time. She is full of oppression in her midst, just like Moses had prophesied about. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. And he goes on to say, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. and they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a great gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. This is what he says. I am full of fury. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with his wife. The age with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord God. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And in Ezekiel, he goes through the same thing. Ezekiel 19, 1 through 14, in which he says, all of this is happening. All of this is going to be lost. All of it's going to be taken away. And what he says is that these two men, Jehoiachin and Jehoiachin, would be taken. And he prophesies concerning it. They put him in cage. They took him to Babylon. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amongst the dense foliage. And what he's saying is that Israel stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Just a vine, but above every tree that he called the rest of the nations. Now let's look at what Christ had to say about the same group on another occasion in Matthew 21, 33 through 45. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Isn't this what had happened all this time? Didn't Christ say, you're the ones that took the prophets and killed them? You're the ones that did all of this? Well, he said, now, God said, okay. He sent other servants. They did likewise. Well, who's he send last? His son. What do they say? Well, he says they'll respect my son. Did they respect the Son of God? When the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Isn't that what had already been prophesied? That he would give this to another nation? Jesus said to them, have you not read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone. I'm talking about me. You're going to reject me. But he said, that same stone is going to come back. And it's not going to leave anything in its path. I'm not leaving anything in my path when I come back. That's exactly what it says in the Old Testament. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And they knew that he was talking about them. They knew what he was talking about. And John in Revelation 14, 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he sat on the cloud, thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. Every one of these, obviously, Jewish terms. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, about 184 miles. And if you go back and you look at a map of Israel at that time, all the way down to Masada, you're talking about 184 miles. That blood ran that whole way. When Josephus talked about this, he said, for they foretold that this city should then be taken. When someone shall become the slaughter of his own countrymen, and are not both the city and the entire temple now full of the dead bodies of your countrymen? It is God, therefore, it is God Himself who is bringing on this fire to purge that city and temple by means of the Romans, and is going to pluck up the city which is full of your pollutions. And he told the entire number of the poor that were dead, and no fewer than 600,000 were thrown out of the gate. Some believe he exaggerated this number. Though still the number of the rest could not be discovered. And they told him further that when there was no longer able to carry out the dead bodies of the poor, they laid their corpses on heap in very large houses and shut them up therein. So the soldiers, out of their wrath and hatred, they bore the Jews, nailed those they caught one after another. They said 500 a day, and he said in other places, and another after another to the crosses by way of jest, when their multitude was so great that room was wanting for the crosses and crosses wanting for the bodies. You think blood didn't flow? If you go back, this is just some excerpts from Josephus. This was one of the most horrifying times you'll ever read about. Now let's read about something good. Let's talk about Christ the root. We find that in Isaiah 11, 1 through 12, that he is a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. As we go on down through this, we find that during this period of time, that people that are a part of this will dwell together in peace. The wolf with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat. I'm not talking about some future time, he's talking about in the Lord's kingdom, that people like Paul, who had killed Christians, dwelled with people like Peter, who had not. Good people together. Worshipping together, doing things together. They shall not hurt or destroy in all. My holy mountain is prophesied. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, let's see if that happened. And what we find is that when this happened, the Gentiles would seek him, and his resting place would be glorious. Did that happen? In Romans 15, 12, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. We find in John 15 that he is now, not Israel, he is the true vine. He took the place of this evil vine, this degenerate vine that had been in place. That vine was taken out as Christ had prophesied. He says, then as individuals, we become a part of that vine. We are its branches, he says. And we find that as branches, we are responsible for things, and that we must bear fruit as he prunes it. And he goes on to say that in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, talking to his disciples. But to be branches, you've got to follow his commands. The reason that they lost their place with God is they quit following God. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And he goes on down to 14 and says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And in Romans 11, 5 through 7, in a discussion about this very thing, he says, even at this present time there is a remnant, talking about the Jews, that is to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is by works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In John 15, 6, he says, if you disobey, you'll be cut off. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We are not the vine anymore as his children. We are the branches. And these branches, he said, came from something that was holy. In Romans 11, 16 through 25, the last scripture we'll use, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, and we know it is because it's Jesus Christ himself, he's the root and the vine, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but that the root supports you. Well, you'll say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. And this is what I started out with. We can look back at Israel and say, those people did not do what God wanted them to do. But now, we need to make sure that we do it, because therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel had been determined by God from the time they became His people, which was the giving of the law of Christ, of Moses, until Christ, were that vine. They were meant to be that vine. And God had planted them there. And the one reason He did, we go back to Genesis 49, because Christ came from that vine. Moses had warned them about what would happen if they failed to obey. Asaph warned them. Israel warned them. Or Isaiah warned them. Jeremiah and Ezekiel warned them. And then Christ warned them. Did it happen? Yes, it did. As a result, though, we do have something from this. Christ is the true vine. And we are those branches. But we can only be the branches. We can only be grafted in if we do what He asks us to do. We have to obey Him. And then we have to continue to obey Him if we don't want to be cut off. The question is, have you obeyed Him today? A lot of people today are going to assemble. And they're going to say, this is a special day. And we're going to say, you're absolutely right. The only difference between the two is, we're going to say it's every first day of the week is a special day set aside to remember His death, burial, and resurrection. Today we are so privileged to be able to do that one more time. And we get to do it, if not because of bad weather, but we normally get to do this 52 times or 53, I guess, some years, times a year. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we get to do this every first day of the week. Remember the true vine. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. We'd be glad to assist you.